morning. Praise God. Amen. Well, we can sing all as well with our soul. Amen. 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 Does what is happening in your mind and your emotion, what's going on? We are strong in the things of God. Amen. Amen. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather here this day. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us with such a passion, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are your children. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can sing, Lord, and rejoice in you, Lord, because you've given us life. You've given us eternal life. So, Father, we open our hearts today, Lord, as we come around your word, Lord. We just pray that you speak to each and every one of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our theme for the year, if you haven't already gathered that, is deeper. And I want to continue talking about along that theme. I want to speak this morning about deep conviction, having deep conviction. And that's really an important area that we have to operate out of, being people who operate out of conviction rather than people that operate out of the area of preference. And praise God that you were here today because you're convinced, you've got a conviction that it's important that we gather together in the household of God. You had that conviction to be here this morning. Some of you even drove through snow to get here this morning. There's a conviction to come together into the house of God. And I'm not talking about those who are sick, because I know there's many with that conviction who love to have been here today. But sometimes we can operate in the realm of preference rather than in the realm of conviction. And if we've got that conviction, what I want to speak about today, it makes a difference. It's transformative, not only in our own life, but also in the lives of those around us. But we can operate out of preference, because you might say, look, I prefer to come to church, but you're lying there. It's cold this morning, wasn't it? It's about, what, 3 or 4 degrees when you probably got up this morning. And you're lying there, and if it's you don't have a conviction, and if it's just a preference, you might have been lying there and going, church, oh, pillow, church, pillow, church, pillow, church. Well, that's preference. And some people express the preference, yeah, a preference to come to church, but they don't have a conviction about it. And even coming into the kingdom of God, some people, they don't have a conviction when they're saved. They've got a preference that they don't want to go to hell. And I think most logical, sensible people would prefer not to go there. And so they'll say, oh, okay, I'll follow the Lord. But there's no real conviction inside them. They haven't been convicted of their sin. They haven't been convicted of their need for Christ. They haven't been convicted by the incredible, awesome love that God has for us. And so we need to be ones that operate and live out of the realm of conviction rather than out of the realm of preference. I want to talk about it because it particularly influences, not every part how we live, but particularly in terms of how we respond when it comes to the lost, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of us, without hesitation, who love Jesus Christ, if I was to ask you, would you like to see your family in heaven? Everyone would give me a resounding yes. But is that really the preference, or is that really a conviction? Because I'm sure all of us would prefer not to see our families or friends or neighbours or workmates suffer the eternal fate of not having ever surrendered their life to Christ, that they had to live with the sin and when they face judgment to be just clothed in their sin rather than being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And every one of us would prefer not for that to happen, to see that, to prefer to see our family in heaven, but how do we have a conviction about it, and is there a deep conviction, because it makes a difference in our lives. I want to read from 1 Thessalonians. This is the main passage that we'll look at today. We'll share some others as well. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8. And Thessalonians, where this is a wonderful church that Paul, he spends a lot of time just commending this church. He founded this church on his second journey. And he sent, he was down in Corinth. He sent Timothy up there just to check out to see how's this new little group going. Timothy comes back and Paul is so excited to hear how these believers are going. He's just rapt. He's thrilled to hear how these people are going and says he's commending them. And it's a wonderful passage here. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians. We'll pick it up from chapter 1 and picking up from verse 4. It says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And he loves us so much. He's chosen us. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with the Holy, with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. I'm going to talk about those particular points today. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. See, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. The Lord's message rang out from you, for not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. And so this church became a model church. And why was it a model church? Not because of their incredible music, not because of their incredible facilities or whatever they had, but really what they had is they received the things of God with such great joy, and they had convictions upon their heart. And so the message of Christ rang out from them right across, affected not only where they were locally, but right across, right through those areas of northern Greece, even down to southern Greece, through those regions. The word of God was being spread. But I want to have a look at something that's really important when it comes to us leading people to Christ. And just to bring some things to our understanding so that we begin to understand that what is actually our responsibility and what actually does God do. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about knowing what the things in God that are free, the things in God that we have to grow and work at. And even when it comes to sharing our faith with people, there's things of God that God does, but there's things of God that we need to do if we really want to see people come to Christ. And that's really what I want to share a little bit about today. So we'll whack up this little slide that'll come up there. I'm going to talk about this and explain it. Really looking at the partnership that we have with God and people coming to Christ. See, it's not just, well, God will leave it to God and he'll sort it out. And it's not all on us. There's actually a partnership. And so what does God provide? He provides the power and the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about. And what do we need to provide? What do we need to have is have a deep conviction, but also the way that we live our lives. And that's what we are responsible for. And together, we work with a gospel partnership. So that's roughly what I want to talk about this morning, particularly about what God does, but particularly what we do. Because sometimes we leave it all to God. Oh, yeah, because I prefer them not to go to hell. I prefer them not to see them suffering in eternity. I'd prefer them to come into the hope and the life and that I would have. But I just leave it to God, you know. That would be great, you know. But no, we want to be ones that are doing our part because it's a partnership in seeing those around us come into the things of God. We know the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." And when it comes about sharing our faith, you know, the Lord knows that you're not perfect. Now, we are holy and righteous before the Father. We are clothed in Christ. We have this righteousness because of Jesus Christ. We know ourselves. We know that we have weaknesses. We know that we have failures and sometimes insecurities and maybe some doubts and whatever. Yet with all of those things that we might feel and see in ourselves, the Lord says of us that he has given us authority. He's given us something that we're able to take out and proclaim his word and his message. Even despite our imperfections, we are able to be effective in bringing out the gospel and letting people come to know to Christ. We can't be that witness without his power, without his authority. We can't be those ones that are effective in the kingdom of God without him and without him working. Otherwise, we're just going to do it all in our own strength, and we're doomed to fail when we try to do everything within our own strength. But the thing about the kingdom of God and people coming into the kingdom of God, it is a collective process. Sometimes we feel guilty because we think the whole responsibility is on ourselves and we feel inadequate and we feel all sorts of things. But remember, it's together that we are working together to see people come into the kingdom of God. And if somebody comes forward, you know, you find that most people who come to Christ will come along to a normal church service because someone loved them and someone cared for them and they invited them along and they give their heart to Christ. That's how most people come into the kingdom of God, most adults, most older ones. A lot of children, people's children get saved, but then for the older ones that are youth or young adult age or older, most of them will come into the kingdom of God through being brought along to church by a friend, someone cared enough to bring them along. But we all have a part in the process of someone. If somebody comes into the church, that doesn't know the hope that we have, doesn't know the love that we have, doesn't know the joy that we have, doesn't know the promise that we have, doesn't know what it is to live a life without shame and without guilt and to know the love of God. If anyone comes among us who doesn't know those things, we all have a part in them coming into the kingdom of God. And yes, the person who invited them, praise God for that, and they prayed and they invited them and they encouraged them to come along. But the people at the gate, we've got people in the car park, they play a big role in someone coming to Christ, because if that person pulled up and came there and that person didn't give them a nice greeting or whatever, they might not have even got out of their car. They might have just turned around and drove home. Well, they came, and maybe the previous week they came and they had a cup of coffee and it was given to them with such love and joy and wealth or warmth when they came in. And the greeting that they came and they sat down, and this person, they didn't know anyone, and feeling a little bit strange. Maybe they came with a friend, maybe they just came along, but you spoke with them and you encouraged them and you're going and you just talked with them. And we all have a role, we all have a part in people coming to Christ. But I want to, in a moment, talk mainly about that area of conviction. But let's quickly have a look at what God does in the process of someone coming to Christ. Now, obviously, words are important. We need to speak. We need to tell people. It's not enough just to sit there and think you're a good person and they'll be thinking, gee, you're such a good person. Tell me about Jesus. It doesn't work that way. There's people who don't know Jesus Christ who are fairly decent people. They're fairly decent in their lifetime, in their lifestyle. They don't go around killing people, murdering people. You know, they're not abusive. They're not belligerent or whatever. There's some people that are fundamentally fairly decent people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you know some people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, they're fairly decent people. Decent in the way they love their family and they work hard and whatever else. And so something else is going to set you apart other than having a fairly decent lifestyle. Something else is needed in there. One of the things that we need to do is we need to talk. We need to use words, obviously. If you're going to see people come to Christ, don't be thinking, well, I'm just going to pray and be a nice person and then they'll come. There's something we need to do. We need to talk to them. And that's a fundamental thing. But I want to talk about a couple of things about what God does before I look at us having this deep conviction. One of the things there we read there, he said the gospel came to you not with just words, but with power. And one thing we need to understand, that there is an intrinsic power in the gospel. That when you're speaking the gospel, there is a power that is within the gospel. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's power in the gospel when we share the gospel. And you might think, I don't know all the arguments, I don't have all the answers. You don't need to. There is power in the gospel. It is a powerful message. It is very powerful when we proclaim the gospel. And just speaking the words of gospel, the gospel of Christ, you need to make sure you know the gospel. But we know the gospel. We know the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And that when we surrender to him, that he takes all the rubbish of our life and exchanges with his purity, his holiness. And that we have righteousness before God, that we're able to stand before the Father free of all sin and free of all shame, all guilt, that I'm washed spotless before by the blood of Jesus Christ before the Father. The simple message of the gospel, that we can't do it on our own, that we come because of what he has done. But there's a power when we proclaim the gospel. And so don't think you have to be someone who is an expert at sharing their faith or an expert knowing about all of the things in the Bible. You know the gospel, then there's a power when we share the gospel. Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Paul can make that declaration because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. There's something powerful about the gospel. And you share the gospel, there is a power that is contained in that. Not about how eloquent you are, not how gifted you are. Doesn't matter whether you're an evangelist or not. The body of Christ, they estimate less than 10% of people are probably evangelists. We are all called to evangelize. We're all called to share our faith. And we have the gospel. You have the most powerful message that humanity has ever heard. And you're able to proclaim that with power when you speak the gospel. There's something within the gospel that is able to cut into the heart and to change people's lives. There is a power in the gospel. And that is something that doesn't depend on us. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's the Holy Spirit. The other ingredient that God provides in this process is the Holy Spirit. And already we've heard about signs and wonders and miracles. And I tell you what, that people seeing people getting saved or God doing signs and wonders, encourages them to come into the kingdom of God. I remember a time when I was praying for a woman that she had no sense of feeling in her hands, and she had a baby. She'd never touched that baby. Her husband was a Hindu priest, but she'd never had the joy of actually being able to. She could hold her baby, but she had no sense of touch, no sensation. And to pray for this lady, and then sensation comes back into her hand, and then she was able to hold her baby and actually feel her baby for the first time. Just blew this lady away. And to see her come, she got no choice then but to give her life to Christ then, because she got to actually feel her baby. She could hold her baby, but she couldn't feel, but she actually could feel her baby. And she came into the kingdom of God. There's something very powerful when the Lord does something in that way. No arguments for anyone with that when they see God do that. We heard some great testimonies last week. And Romans 15:19, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And so through signs and wonders, is very powerful. And we can't do that. You can't conjure up a miracle in huff and puff as much as you like. God does that. It's sovereign. He moves in powerful ways. He works in miraculous ways. God is awesome. He is powerful. And he will provide that sometimes. And you'll see people come into the kingdom of God. You pray for that person at work who's just there, and they're slumped over their desk. What's wrong? That, oh, my head's going to explode, my brain, that this crushing migraine, I've just been trying to shake it off. And you pray with them, and the migraine goes straight away. And then, how did you do that? Well, actually, I didn't do that, but Jesus did that. What do you mean? Bang, you share the gospel. People can't argue with those things. God does that. God does that. He doesn't always do that in every case, but he can and he does, and people come into the kingdom. They're the things that God does. But what about the things that I provide in the process? Because it is a partnership. It's not enough of us just to say, well, I'm just going to stay here and pray that God will send someone and touch them. God's already sent someone. He sent you. He's already given you hands that you can touch them. He's given you a heart. He's given you a mouth that you can speak. And so he's already sent someone. So we spend a lot of time praying for someone to be sent when God's saying, ding, ding, I did that already. You're the one. I sent you already. But now we need to do our part. Because God's heart is for people to come into his kingdom. You know, you might prefer, and I pray that we're going to move from preference to conviction, but God just doesn't prefer. God's heart aches to see people come into personal relationship with him. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross, because of the Father's heart is to have people in relationship, connected in relationship with him. And that's the heart of God. And so God will do his bit. We've got to do our part. Now, obviously, we need to speak, as I said. And you've got to be available. If you're going to go hide yourself as a monk in a monastery up the mountain, then you're not going to have a lot of good impact. But if you're out among people, at people that you study with, people that you work with, people that live around you, people that you're related to, if we're around people, then we're well positioned, ready for that we might work in partnership with the Lord, that we'll see people come into his kingdom. So when Paul wrote about when the gospel came, he said in 1 Thessalonians, he said, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, because there's a power in the gospel, with the Holy Spirit. And so the other thing about the Holy Spirit, which is really important, is that his role is to convict people of sin. It says here in John 16:8, he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And so you don't have to go around trying to convict everybody of their sin, telling them what you're doing is wrong or whatever. That's the Holy Spirit's role. You're not the convictor of sin. The Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin. And people know deep down. People know. There's this thing within them. Now, some people who have a seared conscience, and the scripture talks about yet people that are just so steeped in sin for such a long time that their conscience becomes seared. But for most people, and I'd say the majority of people, that there is this thing inside them that they know that there's something not quite right. That they just know. There's something not right. There's something missing, or there's something not quite right within their heart. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one who brings conviction on that. And so don't think it's your job to be the convictor of sin, to run around and tell everyone at work or everyone at uni or everyone at school or everyone in your neighborhood, wherever you are, to tell them what they're seeing or what you're doing is wrong. You know, if you keep doing this, that's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He brings conviction to that. And if you run around and think it's your job to be the convictor of sin, you're going to have people running for miles from you. You walk in the room and pow, let everyone go. I don't tell you how much, you know, because you've been the convictor. And man, and yeah, they might have been convicted, but they will run from you. But the way the Holy Spirit brings conviction is something very deep, something very fundamental, and it stirs and opens the heart rather than closing it and causing people to run for cover. So this pound is the Holy Spirit, what God provides. What about us? As we have a look, and I've got very long left this morning, but having deep conviction, having deep conviction. Now, I mentioned before about conviction and preference. See, a preference is something that is a belief that you have. If I prefer this, yes, it's a belief, and I prefer that. I much rather have that. It is a belief, and I may even make decisions around that preference, make choices around that preference. I might live my life and do things around that preference, but that's not a conviction. The difference with a preference, see, a preference can change. Under extreme pressure, a preference will change. If someone was to put a gun to your head and say, you're going to follow Jesus or I'm going to pull the trigger. If it was your preference to be a Christian and your preference, now in that moment, then you would actually deny Christ because you want to keep your head attached to your body. And when there's extreme pressure, some people, when they go through the pressures of life, a lot of pressure, things happen to them, things go wrong, and really there's a testing. Is this a preference or is it a conviction? See, a conviction is something that you will hold on to no matter what. No one is taking that away from you. And if you've given your life to Christ, you know Jesus Christ, and no one is going to take him away from you. And if you've known and tasted and seen and experienced the things of God, you're not going to deny Christ. It doesn't matter what they do. When we hear about people, thousands and thousands of people are martyred every year right now in today's society for being a Christian. Not just back then, it happens now. It happens in countries like Egypt and Somalia and all different places around the world. Somalia, different places around the world where people are getting martyred for being Christians and are given those kind of choices, and yet they will stand because there's a conviction. We want to be people that operate out of conviction, a deep conviction, and not out of preference. And particularly when it comes to the issue of people coming into the kingdom of God. Because without a hesitation, we'd all prefer not to see anyone go to hell, surely. But do we really have a deep conviction? And I pray today that we're going to have a deep conviction when it comes to other people and their eternal salvation. And really to have a look at our own selves and our own attitude and saying, maybe it is a preference because my conviction doesn't really translate into action. And that's what we want to have a look at. Does your conviction translate into action? When we talk about having a deep conviction, there's two areas that I want to quickly talk about. One, very importantly, is our conviction concerning Christ, that you're not going to be moved in your stance for Christ. Scripture says, let nothing move you. Doesn't matter what comes my way, doesn't matter who comes against me, doesn't matter what they say, I'm standing on Jesus Christ because I remain thoroughly convinced, and no one is ever going to take that away from me. I stand on Jesus Christ. I stand on the work of the cross. I stand on the promise and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I stand on the eternal destiny that I have. No one is going to touch that. No one can take it away. And there's a conviction, and we need to have that conviction in Christ. If you're wishy-washy in your own walk or wishy-washy in your own faith, when it comes to other people coming into the kingdom of God, you're going to be wishy-washy, and you're going to have a preference for them. That would be nice. No, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? It'd be nice. Wouldn't that be nice to see them? So wouldn't that be nice? Rather than a conviction that, man, you know, they need Christ. They need Christ. And so if we don't have the conviction of Christ in our own heart, we're going to be wishy-washy. We're going to be preferential, perhaps, in the area of other people coming to Christ. And so we need to know Christ and stand on him. 2 Timothy 1:12, it said, this is why, again, Paul speaking, this is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I know who I believe, and no one's going to take that away from me. Paul was able to say that. He knew Christ. He knew the things of God. He knew God was for him. He knew that God wasn't against him. He knew despite suffering that God was with him and committed to him completely, because he'd already proven that upon the cross. And so there's such a conviction. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what I've entrusted to him. What did I give the Lord? What did I entrust him? Well, Lord, I gave you my heart. Lord, here's my heart. I entrust you with who I am. I trust you with my future, Lord. I trust you with my very heart. And I am convinced that he is able to guard that and to look after that. And so we stand strong in the things of God. And that's so important that we have a conviction in that. If you think, oh, I don't know whether Jesus loves me or not, well, then if you're thinking that, then you're going to be pretty struggling, aren't you, to telling someone else that Jesus loved them when you think you don't even know he loves you yourself. Know you are loved of God, as I keep saying, completely and totally, as much as he's ever going to love you. You are his child. You're precious to him. He loves you so much, and he's for you. He's not against you. And if you know those things, you have a conviction of who Christ is in his heart towards you, then you're able to have a deep conviction of his heart for other people. And so maybe you're in preference now, even when it comes to God. Oh, I'd hope God would love me, preferred him to love me and accept me, and have a conviction, know deep within you that he loves you, and he doesn't have to prove it to you. He did that on the cross with such a passion that he loves us. But we need to have a conviction concerning Christ that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. I gave him my heart. I gave him my life. And he's going to look after me, not only in this life, but for eternity. And this life, as we know, is just a little drop in a bucket compared to eternity. And so we have a conviction concerning Christ. If you have that conviction, then you are in well-placed to have the conviction concerning the lost. But if you don't have that conviction when it comes to sharing your faith, really what faith? It's on shifty sand, but when it's on the rock, we have that conviction. And I trust today that we all stand with that conviction in our own heart. The Word of God came with deep conviction, and a deep conviction concerning the lost. Not just a preference, gee, it would be nice, but something within us that is convinced they need Christ. They need Christ. They need salvation. They need to know the love that we know. They need to have the hope that we have. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, it says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died." People have died in their sin and they needed Christ to die for them. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and was raised again." Christ's love compels us. When we have a deep conviction, and my prayer today is that if we're part of that partnership, is to have that conviction, to have that deep conviction that the need of people to come into relationship with their Heavenly Father, that something is a consuming passion. Christ's love compels me, Paul says. No hanging around, no holding back. I am compelled because the love of God and the ache of God's heart through my heart, Christ's love compels me. And that's the heart that Paul's expressing. And because he has a conviction, deeply convicted of the need for people to come to Christ. And I pray, and we have this thing called heart to heart in church, at the beginning of the year where we've listed down all the people that we're in relationship with, people that we're praying for, that we're actively seeking a relationship with you. And the grow groups every week. Grow group leaders, if you're not doing this, you've slacked off. Every week in grow group, we are praying for these people. We pull out one person's list. The person explains who the people are. And we pray because we are convinced of the need for these people. It's not an exercise that we did. Oh, yeah, this is the gee, it would be nice list. Gee, it would be nice if Aunt May became a Christian. Gee, it would be nice if Frank at work, you know, he became... Gee, wouldn't that be nice, you know? We didn't talk about the things. Gee, it wasn't the gee, it would be nice preference list. These are the conviction that people need to come into the kingdom of God. There's a conviction upon our heart, a passion that we want to see people come into the kingdom of God. And maybe, maybe if you've been in the realm of preference, that this day that God will shift our hearts and say, Lord, I don't want to be in the preference. Lord, I want a conviction. I want to have the deep conviction of who you are and what you've done for me and who I am in you. But I'll have a deep conviction of the need for others to come into your kingdom. That is something that is deep within us, not just for a few evangelists who are running around, but for every believer, we have this deep conviction. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was rose again. And so we have a conviction. And I pray that our heart is one of conviction. If we want to be a model church like that they were, then you won't ever be anything without conviction of who we are and having a conviction for the lost. We want to have that conviction. And the other thing, so the ingredients, if you like, in this partnership, the Lord, he's got the power of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then what do I have? Well, I bring a conviction of people's need for Christ. I'm convinced. It's not a nice little optional preference. I am convinced of that. We bring that conviction. What else do we bring to the table with the conviction? Well, he said on, says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. And the other thing that you bring to the table, if you like, is how you actually live your life. How you live your life. That's what we bring. It says in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good days and glorify God on the day he visits us. They might give you a hard time at work. They might be hard to work with. They may give you a hard time. They may make fun of you or whatever. But he says, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds. They see something about you, see how you live your life, how you respond, how we act, that they may glorify God on the day he visits us. The only people who are going to be glorifying God on the day that he visits us are the ones who are going to love Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns and he is coming back, no question about it, the Lord is coming. Those who see the Lord coming, who love him, say, Lord, wonderful Lord, how awesome Lord. We've been waiting, Lord, and longing for this day. Ones who don't know Jesus Christ is, man, whoops, fear, terror, horror is going to befall them. And so if they're going to glorify God on the day he returns because of our good deeds, it means they come into the kingdom of God. And so the way that we live among people, yes, you need to talk, but it's the way that we live as well. Because the way that we live, look, we know we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, right? We know that. We know that we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But with the very best that we can and with the help and the enabling of the Lord, that we live a life that is a good example to people. So when they do stuff, we try to, you know, in our way that we respond in our responses, be careful how we respond. We don't always get it right. You don't always get it right. None of us always get it right every time because none of us are perfect. But our heart is, Lord, I want to live a life that even though I might tell them of God is love, but if I don't act loving, then what sort of a message is that? You don't want to give mixed messages to people. If you're convicted and have a conviction that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you're a total ratbag to everyone at work, you know, you're a real pain in the neck. You know, something goes wrong and you blow everybody's head off every time and whatever. You know, you sit down with them and tell them about the love of God and they think, man, if you're an example of the love of God, I don't want it. And so our life is important as well. It's what we bring. God will bring the power of the gospel, which I don't worry about being eloquent and knowing all the wonderful things to say and doing all diagrams and stuff. Those tools are very helpful and make it easy for us. But if it doesn't matter, just tell your testimony and how the Lord has changed your life. You have a wonderful testimony. And just the difference that Jesus has made in your life, how you came to Christ. You don't have to know everything. We have the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he can do a miracle at work. He can do a miracle. He can do that. And people will be convicted when they see that. But he is the convictor of sin, not us, not our job. It's his job. What do I bring to the table? I bring to a table a deep conviction of Christ, that we honor him and love him with everything that we are and know who we are in him, and that we have a conviction of the need for the lost to come into Christ, and how we live among others. We bring that to the table. That's what we bring. We bring that conviction and we bring our life, because they look at our life. They do look at our life. People look at your life. And, you know, you can say a whole lot of stuff, but really people are looking at your life. And if they know you're a Christian, tell you what, they're not just looking at you like they look at everyone else. Man, they've got the binoculars on, or they've got the microscope on you. They're watching you. Now, you're not perfect. And if they pick you up at doing that, you know, you just say sorry. Don't say, oh, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Because that's not a good look with non-Christians. You make a mistake, you apologize, say, look, sorry, you look, oh, sorry, I blew it then. So I'm sorry about that. Some people in the world can't even say sorry. And you make a mistake, look, I'm sorry, I blew it. But just be loving and gracious, and that's what we bring. We bring who we are and allow that to speak to people. But it's not just being a good person. It's having that conviction, and it's working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, being sensitive to him, but not being ashamed as well, or worried about, or I won't say the right stuff. You're the power of the gospel. We can bring these things to the table. So we don't have to be superhuman saints. We don't have to be the super saints that see people. We just have to be who we are, who God has made us to be, and we see people come into the kingdom of God. And so what we want to build with people, just look for a relationship with people. Build relationships. Don't be looking for opportunities. Be looking for relationships. Because out of relationship is when you'll be able to then lead people in the things of God. Yeah, there might be an opportunity with a stranger, but really it's out of relationship. That's when most people come to Christ. It's not because some random stranger sat with them on a plane. And it does happen. And you hear these stories of these evangelists, everyone they sit next to on the plane, everyone, the whole plane gets saved. Well, you might not be like that. I'm not like that. But you can build relationship with people, and people that we're in relationship with, and we have a conviction that they need Christ in our lifestyle, and we speak those words that are powerful to them, we can see people come into the kingdom of God. And we don't have to make it hard. We really don't have to make it hard. It's a partnership. It doesn't just depend all on us. If it depended on you alone for your friends or your family to get saved, then we can't take all that responsibility. You know, we're working in partnership. God loves your family more than you. He died for them, you didn't. He bled for them, you didn't. He loves them more. He's concerned for them, hardest for them. But he wants us to work in partnership. Have a deep conviction for the lost. And I pray above all else today that if we've been in the realm of preference, that we're going to move into that realm of conviction. Because conviction changes. That's the difference with conviction. Conviction changes the way that you live. It actually changes that. Whatever a conviction on the inside of us, will show up on the outside of us. Preferences may or may not, but convictions will just come out of us. They will ooze out of us. The things that you are convinced of is you will live out those convictions. That's how we live. It just comes out of us. Not preferences. You may choose, you may not. Convictions just come out of us. And so let's be people of deep conviction. So let's stand to our feet. We've run out of time this morning, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that first of all, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us, that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place for our sin. And Lord, for every one of us who knows Jesus Christ, so we know how much we need you. Lord, we needed you then, and we need you now. We need you every day. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a conviction, Lord, that we stand with you, our Father. But Father, I pray, Lord, for this conviction, for the lost, Lord, that, Lord, it will be a deep conviction within our heart. Lord, there won't be a preference, but, Lord, it'll change the way what comes out of our life. It will change what we do, Lord, because it's such a burning conviction, Lord, that we are convinced that people need to know you, Lord. And, Father, I pray that, Lord, let us be known as a people, that these people have a deep conviction. There's a depth about them. They know who they are in Christ. They know that they are loved. They know their position in Christ. But that conviction, it flows for others. Such a deep conviction, Lord. Let that be in each of our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.